Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The account recorded in Matthew, in the first chapter, starting in the 18th verse, says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.'" God became flesh. John describes it like this: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And with that, the greatest gift became available to every sinner in need of a Savior. However, with the offering of this gift, a choice must be made. You must choose to receive him or reject him, to be all in or to be out. If you turn with me to our text today, Mark chapter 6, where we've left off, we're going to talk about the cost of unbelief. As you're turning, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this season. We're thankful for the gift of your Son, Lord, the gift of salvation that's available to everyone that hears. And Lord, we trust where you've led us in the Word today as we read through this book. And Father, we ask that you'd speak, Lord, that your name would be glorified today, but that hearts and eternities would be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we read about a number of miracles showing the power of Jesus. Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue, fell at the feet of Jesus and begged him to heal his little girl of just 12 years of age. Then we read about a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years, who received healing through faith after receiving a touch from Jesus, or more accurately, after reaching out and touching Jesus, and he felt power be released from him, power going out of him. And then chapter 6, this morning, begins, "Then he went out from there. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands?'" Where did this man get these things? What wisdom, such mighty works from his hands? It says that they were astonished. The word in Greek is actually scandalon. They knew this guy, Jesus. He was no expert. He didn't go to any rabbinical school, any school of pastoring. He was just Jesus. But this wisdom and the works of his hands, how did this happen? It was scandalous. It was astonishing. I mean, he was a handy guy to have around, right? Jesus was a carpenter. Ministry didn't start until he was 30 years old, took care of the family. Many probably had him craft yokes for their oxen, or maybe repair them, furnish a kitchen table, maybe some chairs, fix a squeaky door. Jesus was a carpenter. Joe Fix-It in the community. They were familiar with him, perhaps too familiar. Verse 3 says that, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. They go from being astonished to offended in a heartbeat. Look at the change. Is this not the carpenter? This is little Jesus, right? Mary's kid. Now, some speculate that at this point Joseph had died. And that's why they refer to him as the son of Mary. But I think it was something more than that. As in this culture, you would refer to someone by the name of their father, even if they had died. And we see Jesus referred that way as the son of Joseph in John chapter 6, verse 42. This was something more. This was an accusation. It was Jesus, son of the Virgin Mary, the one with all the kids, James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, not to mention all the girls. Now he's a rabbi? Right. They were familiar with him. At this point, the scandal of his birth, the idea of a virgin birth had been talked about and spread around. This was Jesus. They were familiar with him. Verse 4 says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Interesting. It wasn't that they couldn't believe. It was that they wouldn't believe. There's only a couple of times that we see Jesus marvel in the scriptures. And it's never, you know, at the temple or at magnificent works of creation. It's always in regard to the amount of faith or lack of faith. And here we see that he marveled at their unbelief, at their refusal to believe, because he was familiar. Guys, it's Christmas time. We're spending time with family. Maybe you guys have tried to share your faith with your family. Maybe you've tried to share your faith with your friends or gone back. Some of you are visiting your hometown and gone back to where you grew up. And you know what that's like. You know, it's you come back and you're a new creation in Christ and you're on fire and you want to just share how merciful God has been to you. And people look at you and they know you. You know, you're the one that used to drool on me from the top bunk. You know, or you're the one that filled my nose with toothpaste at summer camp. While you're sleeping, that's right. Rubbed hot peppers on my phone receiver at work. I don't want to give you any ideas. But I know you. How is this real? You know, when I used to work for the government, they'd pay all these high-priced experts to come in and teach us. And the saying was said that an expert is just a common man in another town. You know, and that was sort of the idea when Jesus came back. They knew him. They were familiar with him. Let's read on. Verse 7. It says, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you, who will not receive or hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them." You know, it's interesting, even today, some of the Orthodox Jews, as they travel, as they leave a place, before they get on an airplane, they wipe the dust off their shoes. And before they come into country, again, they wipe them as if no unholy ground from away would come in to Israel. But then that last verse, "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." For that city that heard and rejected. For that city, you know, the Lord says too much is given. There's much responsibility there. And I think of our own country when I read stuff like this. Years ago, we were the number one in sending out missionaries across the world. And now we are somewhere, I don't know, below 16. Last I looked, it was 16, 20, something like that. For sending countries. And the opportunity that we have in this country, and I know some of you are thinking, this is Christmas, man, and you're hitting on this stuff. I'm going to take you out back afterwards. But our country, "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah." I think it would be more tolerable for them than for us in the day of judgment. Look at the message that Jesus sent them out with in verse 12. "So they went out and preached that people should repent." That was the message. "They cast out many demons. They anointed with oil to heal those that were sick." But the message that they preached was that people should repent. Remind me, guys, because I'm all mixed up with the mic thing. What does repent mean? Change, right? Change of direction, but really change of mind. Change what you think about Jesus. That was the message that they preached. Change what you think about your need for a Savior. That was the message they were to preach. And along with that, they cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick, healed them. And then we come to Herod, King Herod. Verse 14, "Now King Herod heard of him." King Herod was familiar with Jesus as well. "King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said, 'It is Elijah,' but others said, 'It is the prophet,' or 'like one of the prophets.' But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.'" Guys, that is guilt speaking. That's conviction. Herod remembered what he did. Jesus was on the scene, and he's saying, "No, this is John resurrected. This, my sin is coming back on me. This is John, whom I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead." Verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." Put on the brakes. The family of Herod was probably one of the most messed up families in all of history. So messed up, I'm sure I'm going to mess it up trying to explain it to you. I took some notes. You guys got to kind of take this in. Because you read that he put John the Baptist to death for the sake of Herodias, who was his brother's wife. Oop, but wait, then he's his wife. Right? Listen. This is Herod Antipas, okay? The Herod that we're talking about today. He was the son of Herod the Great, one of the sons of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the Herod at the time of the birth of Jesus. He was the one that ordered that all of the babies in the area of Bethlehem be killed that were 2 years old and under. Herod the Great was paranoid. Paranoid that someone would come and try to take over his kingdom. Paranoid that somebody would try to come and kill him. Paranoid that if that happened and his life was taken, that no one would mourn his death. So he issued an order that when he died, all of his remaining sons that he hadn't already killed, that they would be put to death as well, so that at least someone would be sad. At least someone would mourn. That was an order that ultimately was not followed. Herod the Great married his first wife, Doris, who had a son, and he killed both of them. Then he married another woman named Miriam, and she had two sons. One of these sons had a daughter whose name was Herodias, who we see in our text this morning. Then Herod got paranoid about Miriam and the two sons and thought they were plotting against him. So he put her to death and the two sons. At this point, he had wiped out a couple of wives, all of his children, and he sort of began to mellow out. But the saying became known at this point that it was safer to be one of Herod's dogs than his sons. Finally, he married another woman named Miriam, had a son by the name of Herod Philip, who married his niece, Herodias, who was the daughter of one of the assassinated brothers. You guys with me? She was the daughter of one of the assassinated brothers, who was also a half-brother to Herod Philip. So she was his wife and his niece. Now Herod the Great then married another woman, and she had a couple of sons, one of which was our Herod Antipas. Okay, this is the Herod in our story. Herod Antipas was a ruler over a portion of the kingdom that his father Herod the Great had ruled. His territory was split up, divided into three sections, and our Herod ruled over the Galilee region. So Herod Philip and Herodias, his wife slash niece, they had a daughter that they named Salome. Herod Antipas, our Herod, went to Rome to visit his half-brother, fell in lust with his wife, Herodias, who was his brother's wife and also his brother's niece, right? And his niece. Talked her into leaving his brother, her husband, and marrying him, and coming back to rule and reign in Galilee. And now we see John the Baptist called him out on it. You guys got all that? Did I get any of it wrong? Okay. John the Baptist, if we read verse 18, because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Think of the boldness of that. The reigning authority in the area. We talk about the familiarization of Jesus in his own hometown and people knowing him, or people knowing us, our family, as we talk to them, and we're afraid what people are going to think or what people are going to say. Not John the Baptist. Not Jesus, right? Jesus sends these guys out with the message, you need to repent. Not, you need to find yourself. There's joy, there's peace, there's hope, but you need to repent. You need to change your mind, change your ways, change your heart. John the Baptist goes to the king and says, dude, you are so messed up. You are wrong. It's wrong for you to take your brother's wife while she's still married to him. That's sin. John cared more about truth than anything else, than popularity, than fame, than growing a ministry. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Verse 19 says, therefore Herodias held it against him It made Mrs. Herod upset, right? She held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John. Knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he'd heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly, meaning he took counsel and maybe changed some of the things that he was doing. He actually enjoyed listening to John the Baptist, right? It says he heard him gladly. And that's actually kind of scary when you think about it. He called him out on his sin, and he liked to hear him preach. He liked to hear him teach. He knew it was truth. But as we'll read, it had no lasting effect. Herod chose to not choose Jesus. Herod chose to not abide in Christ. Even though he liked the message. You know, and what scared me this week, I guess, as I was reading through that, is how many Christians, or how many that call themselves Christians, how many that attend worship services or show up and they actually like it. Or they come and maybe they don't like all of it. Maybe it's kind of like going to a chiropractor. And you come in and it's like, because I hear that, right? We'll give a message and it's like, I know this, the word, hopefully not my presentation, but the word is probably going to offend some today. It enforce a choice. And that might be hard for some, but I need to, like John, I need to be faithful to the word and I need to deliver that. And then after the service, people will be like, oh, Pastor, that got me this morning. That stung. I needed that. And they walk out that door, and by the time they turn the corner, it's gone. You know, when they make contact with family or it's time for football, and then all of a sudden the pressure of their friends or their family or environment or flesh kicks in. And they don't choose it. And by not choosing it, they reject it. That was Herod. Herod, I'm sure the words of John were offensive. We read the reaction of his wife, right? They bothered her so much that she wanted him killed. But Herod knew he was holy and righteous and protected him. The man spoke truth, and I like hearing it. I like sitting there and listening and but not so much I'm going to choose it. Not so much I'm going to live it. Not so much I'm going to abide in this Jesus. Let's read on. He heard him gladly, verse 21. Then an opportune day came. When Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him. Well, let me just pause, okay? Because we think, oh, the little girl came in and danced, and it's nothing like you would imagine. You know, the nutcracker and different things are going on, and we see little kids tap dancing. This was nothing of the sort. This was a... I didn't hear what you said, but yeah. I didn't say it. Seduction. Wicked. His daughter, stepdaughter. In front of him, the nobles, the high officers, the chief men of Galilee, she came in and she danced and she pleased Herod and those who sat with him. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. In the original language, it's like he boasted of that the entire time. That this was ongoing as he's drunk and being entertained in this way. Ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Do you think this was not pre-planned, pre-arranged? Mom was just waiting for this opportunity. Right? It starts with an opportune day came. She knew Herod would be drunk. It's his birthday. He's got all the high officials, all the nobles with him. What shall I ask the head of John the Baptist? Verse 25, immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That's sick. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. What's that called? Peer pressure. He knew he was holy, right? He knew he was righteous. He liked listening to him. But all of a sudden, he's been boasting. I'll give you whatever you want. And his pride was on the line in front of men. And he cared more about the thought of men than the heart of God. So he was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Verse 27, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. Merry Christmas, by the way, if I didn't say that. Thank you. Commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Herod had a choice. I said we were going to talk about the cost of unbelief. Herod knew the words that he heard were truthful. But like the people that Jesus spoke to in his hometown, chose not to believe. And Jesus marveled at their unbelief. They'd been given opportunity. You know, all of us here, all of us within the sound of my voice across the entire world, all five of you people that listen online, you know, have an opportunity. Regardless of what's going on in your life, you hear the truth. God sent his son. It's what we celebrate at Christmas. Sent a savior. Herod knew what he was hearing was truth, but chose the approval of men over the approval of God. He chose power. He chose riches, women. He chose all the things that could never satisfy. We're talking about this Monday in our addictions meeting. All the things that we seek to fulfill, that empty hole in our heart. They were talking about it being a God-shaped void. You know, we're made in the image of God, and we all long for that. Long to be connected, long to be in a right relationship with our Savior. But we seek fulfillment of that in all these other things. The scriptures say that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Satisfaction only comes through being made whole with God, through Jesus. And we talked about not only those that, that aren't saved, but those that do claim the name of Christ, but they're dry, and there doesn't seem to be any fruit. And we talked about the need to abide in Jesus, to dig our roots in to Christ, to surrender our lives to Christ. And there was some difficulty in understanding that, and I'm going to throw myself under the bus here to explain it as I did Monday. Okay. Don't use your imaginations, right? But shower, bathroom, bedroom, okay? When I get out of the shower, wrap a towel around myself, go into the bedroom, and with a closet door there, I like to hang my towel on top of the door just so I can get dressed. You know, sometimes I forget to take it down. And then what happens when you put a wet towel on a fake wooden door? Nothing as long as my wife screams it, right? Nothing if it's just for a minute or two. But if you leave it for a day, the moisture gets absorbed in the top of that door and it can cause mold, right? So about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, I did that routine. I got dressed and I thought, you know, it's not her birthday. It's not Christmas yet, but I'm going to take care of this towel. Put it in the dirty clothes. So I grabbed that towel, and as I did, I did this, and there's a hope chest right next to a window with a plant on top of it, one of those spiky plants. And as I grabbed that towel and went like this, not the plant, not the whole thing, just the plant itself. Bonk. And I had a choice to make, right? So I drove my finger down in the center of that pot, stuck it back, tried to clean up the dirt, and just went on my way. And I got to tell you the truth, I almost lost it Friday, 2 days ago of this week. She's walking out of the bedroom carrying that plant. So, what are you doing, honey? This thing needs water. Needs water. It's getting all brown at the bottom. Right, and I had to say, honey, it's just not abiding in the soil anymore. I should have said it then instead of right now in front of all of you. I got a new plant for you, honey. After service tonight, you can take your pick. But that was the idea. You can water that thing all you want, but it's no longer abiding in the soil. It's no longer digging in to where nourishment comes from, where fuel comes from. And outside of that, it's going to die. And the same is true for Herod. And the same is true for all of us. We can be surrounded by it, like that dying plant, right? Surrounded by everything that we need. But if we're not abiding in Christ, we're going to die. There's a cost to unbelief. There's a cost to an unwillingness to believe. Mark chapter 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So like Herod in our passage today, we are all faced with a choice. You know, depending upon the polls and the way the question is worded, if you research it, 40 to 60% of Americans believe that all roads lead to heaven. That all roads lead to heaven. If you faithfully follow a religion of your choice and you're committed that you'll end up in heaven. And I always want to know why do you believe that? You know, and I'll ask, Christianity does not teach that. Islam doesn't teach that. Judaism doesn't teach it. In fact, I think Hinduism and only one or two other religions teach that idea, that thought. Oh, wait. You know, the truth of that, though, guys, all roads do lead to God. But all roads don't lead to heaven. One day we will all have to answer to God. And we will be judged either by what we did or by what Jesus did. We could have choreographed the whole thing. We'll be judged by either what we did on our own or by what Jesus did on our behalf. Speaking of familiar, and I'll end with this. Most of you guys, if I started to quote John 3:16, you could probably say it with me. In fact, I'll read it. For God so loved the world, come on, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever kept going and read on? Let me read the next couple verses. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This was Herod's problem. He liked hearing the message. He knew John was a righteous man, but ultimately he loved darkness more. How about us? How about you, friend? Are you one that likes hearing a good message once in a while? Or maybe even the tough ones. I needed that. I needed to get straightened out. Only it doesn't really straighten you out. We all have to make a choice. God has given us the greatest gift in Jesus, given us the opportunity for salvation. And don't let this year pass without choosing him. I'm going to close in prayer. I want to invite you guys to come back tonight. I think she read this, right, in the announcements. She's giving careful instructions this morning. 5 o'clock, candlelight service. It'll be an hour. So come celebrate with us. Invite your friends, invite your families. You can take a pen on the back table, invite somebody with that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, the example of Herod. Lord, not a typical Christmas passage, but I think a typical scene for our world, Lord, a typical scene for many of us, many of our family, many of our friends. We hear the truth, we're familiar, we know the story, but we choose unbelief, we choose not to believe. Lord, I pray now, aside from any distractions, Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to receive this gift, that they would go before you based on what your Son did on the cross and not on their own merit, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would cause them to recognize their need for a Savior. Lord, keep us mindful today and tomorrow as we interact with others. Lord, why we celebrate, why we can celebrate. Lord, bless those little kids. We pray these things in Jesus' name.